Father, we worship you and glorify you, and we thank you for everyone that is here tonight and those that are listening and watching through the YouTube channel. Father, thank you for our extended family and our family that's here. Father, we love you. Daddy, we thank you. We love you so much. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. We appreciate that person of the Godhead. We ask you now, Father, to bless and to guide us in this, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just a few more things I want to mention before we get into tonight's continued series message. Hallelujah. One is that we have two PDFs that will be posted. They should soon be posted along with Sunday's message. Candy is posting two at the website, and they were the two papers that the Lord gave me and that I was able to write and give to you, and they were, I thought, really good papers, and one was The Breath of God and one was Healing the Sick, and they were really just something that I think that people might like to have as a PDF, and they will be there momentarily. Candy was working on that today, so they should be posted soon. If you go to our website, you'll find that right next to Sunday's message, there is going to be those PDFs there, and you can just tap on there, and you'll have them, or you can print them up, and they'll be part of your blueprint, possibly. Hallelujah. Amen. One was Breath of God, and the other one was Healing the Sick, as I said. Also, someone came last week at the end of the service very humbly and just said, what about this scripture? Because I was talking about some things, and I was talking about sons and daughters of God. And I got a little ahead of myself. I knew this scripture. I've read it 10,000 times, maybe. But it does, we do have a scripture that refers to daughters, okay? And we don't want to leave anything out when we ever give you. I will say this, if you do a word study, you will find it's probably 10 to 1 or more than that, that you're called sons, okay? But we don't want to leave out any scripture, do we? Okay, so it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Hallelujah. Amen, you daughters. Glory be to God. I want to read a little paper the Lord gave me this week, and I wrote it down. And as you listen to it, you may say, well, Pastor, that's for your benefit. And I would say, yes, it is for my benefit. Not that I was standing in a real need of encouragement in this area, but I receive anything the Lord ever gives me. And it seems like these days the Lord just comes and he helps me to have understanding in a whole lot of different areas and writes, and I'm able to write about a whole lot of different things. But this not only pertains to me, but it pertains to the general congregation and the listening audience, and also to teachers, any teachers that would ever be developed from this body, or teachers out there as well. And the Lord just gave it to me, and I just wrote it out, and it's simple. It's very, very simple, but in a certain sense of the word, that it has a profoundness that we'll interpret into truth. Okay, and the paper is just entitled Amens. Amens, okay? Amens are wonderful in a teaching service, but so are the amens of silence. Usually when people are hearing information that they are accustomed to hearing, they will be responsive, especially when it is a teaching that they have come to understand as the bedrock of doctrine. A lot of vocal responses from a congregation that is encouraged to show support during a teaching is often the response of a class that is saying yes to already digested information. Silence, however, from a group that is trained to pay close attention and follow the teacher is the echo of minds and hearts listening to new information. Their silence is a welcome reminder that they are receiving something new and beneficial for their spiritual growth. Their silence allows them to the opportunity to digest the spiritual meat that is being given them while anticipating the next bit of information. The teacher should never over-encourage a group of ready listeners to be responsive, to be over-responsive. That can actually detour their minds in the process. Sometimes the greatest accolade for a teacher is the response of silence. Amens and such words of agreement to a teaching are good, but that can often just mean, quote, I already know this and agree with it. Too many amens might mean we love what we are hearing, but we are not learning anything new. Repeating already learned truth is the bedrock for establishing and the continuation of soundness in doctrine. This was the spiritual mode of operation for Jesus and all the apostles. They would continue to repeat the same truths over and over again. Perhaps Peter said it best in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 13, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Let us encourage one another to be responsive to the truth that we have heard and are hearing for the first time, but let us also allow ourselves moments of silence to digest the truth new to us as it compares with all the truth that is already in us. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Good stuff. Praise God. Hallelujah. Tonight's lesson, I want to continue somewhat in where we were at last week. And tonight's lesson will be lesson 12 on Onward Christian Soldiers. And the title is, They Shall Not Break Ranks. And to do this justice, or the bedrock or the foundation for this particular teaching, we're going to go to Joel chapter 2. Now, we've talked about Joel's army in this particular teaching already, but you can't hardly get away from it in its ability to exemplify us as where we're going as a spiritual army. Hallelujah. So may the Lord add a blessing to all this tonight in Jesus' name. Let's look at Joel's army again. I will say this, that we've said this before, but again, for anybody that's just tuning in, we're on a subject matter. We're on a series of Onward Christian Soldiers. We're building Christian soldiers in a readiness to say we're about to receive an outpouring like we've never received before, and that is the outpouring of the fullness of the kingdom of God. Okay, so we're preparing anybody that has ears to hear to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. We've covered this particular portion a little bit before, or somewhat before in the past, when we look at Joel's army and say it is a replica of the latter day pouring army. And this isn't me overreaching. I'm not overreaching here. If you go to Acts chapter 2, which is in the New Testament, obviously Joel's in the Old, but if you go to Acts chapter 2, this chapter here is the chapter that Peter quotes when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he says, this is that. In other words, it starts today. This is that which was prophesied by the book of Joel. What? All this outpouring, the Holy Ghost coming upon us, us speaking in tongues, and this is going to release something in the earth that has never been in the earth before. There's going to be dreamers. There's going to be people with visions. You know, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. Hallelujah. And it doesn't necessarily, that's just, he was listing. I mean, it doesn't have to always be that way, okay? Hallelujah. So, I mean, as far as old guys can, it's not necessarily one or the other, okay? I think you get that part. But we're going to look here at Joel chapter 2 again as the end-time army of God. And let me just begin reading in verse 1. And then there's one particular verse, actually it's verse 7, that really stands out as our teaching tonight. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spreads upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. Neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, when it's talking about all this gloominess and clouds and stuff, in context, what it's really talking about, it's not talking about, it's talking about the ominous, the how fearful looking this army is going to look in the last days, and how jointed it's going to be, and how one-minded it's going to be, and how it's going to walk in great authority, so much so that the earth is not going to have an answer for it. It's going to mention here blackness of face. That's just an astonishment. Blackness of face means an astonishment. The world should look at us in the last days with an astonishment and say, wow, there's something about those people. And I can tell you now, I've got it in my notes, I'll say it later, but it's not, this last day army is not an army of our ominousness, if you want to say it like that, or our what makes us great is not an army of numbers. It's not an army of quantity, it's quality. Hallelujah. And I believe there's going to be a lot, but the main emphasis is not a lot, it's the lot of Christ in them, the fullness of God in them. And so that's the emphasis of this last day army. A fire before them and behind them, a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, or yes, nothing shall escape them. So it's comparing really us to like locusts, because there's nothing going to be able to escape us. In other words, that's the takeover of a city or a region, really. It's the spreading of the gospel of the good news, Matthew 24, 14, this gospel. It's the power of the gospel, which is the words of life for eternal salvation, and it's dualistic. It is also to him who is in need physically, get up. You're healed. And it is the absolute, that word juggernaut means a big machine that just, it's a machine of power that just overtakes. It just destroys anything in its path. Hallelujah. And that's what we are prophesied to be. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I'm ready to go right now. Hallelujah. The appearance of them, verse 4 says, is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of houses or mountains shall they leap, like the noise of the flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, and all faces shall gather or blackness. That's that astonishment that I was talking about. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his way. And they, and this is the key of tonight, they shall not break ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, and they shall walk every one in his path, and they shall fall. And then when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. I love Psalms 119. There's a verse in there that says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like thieves. Now, those are usually bad terms, but here it's really using it as a picture to show how invasive we're going to be. We're going to be just, it's going to be impossible to keep us out. You know, we're going in. Hallelujah. They shall enter at the windows like a thief. The earth shall break before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. See, you can. This is the army of the Lord. You just see that from verse 11. His camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth the word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? Hallelujah. So, those are encouraging words. But verse 7 here, it says, they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break ranks. Now I'm going to read, as I have been accustomed to recently, staying close to my notes and then commenting as the Holy Spirit says so. The rank spoken of here is not a pecking order of who is greatest in the kingdom of God, but rather a demonstration of a well-trained, disciplined army. Hallelujah. How many of you want to be a part of that? I hope and pray that you do. As a pastor, I'll say this. I would rather have 200 Joel's army soldiers than 500 lukewarm, non-disciplined Christians. Now, okay, I don't want to contradict myself, ever. We are talking about more, and I believe, and we've had prophecies. Somebody I really respect said that our days of, we've comically talked about our chairs being, that they are maroon, the maroon typhoon, and meaning this, that there's a lot of maroon that shows up on certain services. Okay. But we've had prophecies to say that is over, and I believe we've war with the sword of the Spirit, and say that's over. It increases. And as much as there's going to be an increase, and I know that there is, still in the day of what we call revival or an outpouring, I would still rather, and I have talked, you've heard me talk about that one day we'll be thousands, and that is true. But it may be that we're affecting thousands, and that we're like a tsunami I don't know what that is, Marty, but it's not you. It's not me. Praise God. It's just there. Hallelujah. It's healed. Is that what it is? Oh, you know what, too? Tape, please. Can you get me some? Thank you. See, what would I do without Robert or Harry or Candy or any of you guys? So it may be, do you know what the epicenter of a earthquake is? That's where it starts. We may be the epicenter, and I believe that we will, of where this starts. And it's going to tsunami out from us. We will be affecting thousands and thousands and thousands as a result of what is being birthed here. But I would rather, excuse me, thank you. Put it. Is that better? Okay. Well, you probably didn't notice it, but there won't be no more popping. The epicenter is where everything goes out. I would rather have an epicenter of, just for our example purposes, 200 well-trained. And those well-trained, doctrinalized individuals that are marching in rank, let them be the epicenter, or 300, let them be the epicenter, and everybody else being affected by us. I'd rather have that than 5,000. 5,000 just, that's if you have 5,000, I'm not putting that down, but that's hard. you better stay before the Lord, that because you've got, that's a lot of power, and that's hard not to get puffed up. Now, there's men that do it. I believe that there's men out there that do it. But I'd rather have 200 or 300 that, man, they know who they are, and they're speaking the same things. always speaking the same things. Hallelujah. Did that make sense? Hallelujah. So the rank spoken of here is just talking about the well-trained. As a pastor, I said I would have what I just explained, rather have. The last day army of the Lord will not be measured in the mass numbers, but rather in quality over quantity. Hallelujah. I mean, say, I agree. Praise the Lord, yes. There will be no one-man shows, but rather an absolute unity in soundness and in doctrine that makes us an unstoppable force. Did we not just read that? That army depicted there in Joel is an unstoppable force. It is the picture of locusts. They, you know, you couldn't stop locusts, and they just, if you left a little crack in the window, they'd find a way to get in the window. So you got a force outside. So Immokalee, you're doomed for good stuff. You're destined for good stuff. Hallelujah. Now, last week's foundational scripture was in Matthew chapter 7. Why don't you turn there with me, because we're going to go back to that for just a moment. And we're going to read that scripture, but we're really going to look at, and you'll understand why I'm even going there in a little bit, because we're not jumping tracks here. We're actually staying right on the same subject matter about a oneness of ranks. Remember, rank is not necessarily rank and file like yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. It is rank as in keeping our marching orders and not getting distracted. Hallelujah. And as we said last week in verse 14 of Matthew 7, it is a narrow path. Verse 14 says, Jesus is speaking here, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Okay. Narrow is the way. Everybody say narrow is the way. So thank you. We said last week, we talked about narrow is the way, and we talked about that this path that we're on is getting more narrow as time goes by. And that more narrow is being defined not only in the sense of a more righteous walk, that's part of it, but also what we say, what we do, how we judge, what we think, as in a oneness of Joel's army in rank that we just read about. Now, Matthew chapter 7, let's just follow it just for a moment. Not downstream, but upstream. So we start with verse 14, but let's go all the way back to where this starts at, okay? Let's start up in verse 1, okay? But let me say this before we start at verse 1, and I'm going to read this with you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Matthew 7 is probably the most, this is what I think, is probably the most misrepresented verse in the entire Bible. The reason being is because not only Christians, but sinners alike use it a lot. It is most often used as a force field against criticism. Okay? What verse? I'll just read it to you because it's so short. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay. Matthew 7 actually means the opposite of what most people use it for. Thank you, Homer, and everybody else. Matthew 7 is the most in-depth scripture that gives the proper qualifications for true spiritual judgment. Okay? Matthew 7, 1 through 14. Now, we just read 14, but let me begin in verse 1 again. Judge not that you be not judged. This is our Lord and Master saying these things. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thy own eye. And this is where I say that this chapter really is the opposite of what most people try to make it be. They try to make it a force field to say, you can't criticize me. But actually, this is the best teaching, and it'd have to be the best teaching because it comes from Jesus, on really how to become spiritually qualified to make true spiritual judgment. Basically, he's saying this: there is no way for you to make judgment as long as you carry in you a problem that is as big as the person that you want to help correct. You can't correct someone when you yourself are engaged or have those spiritual problems or those character problems. So he says, if you have these things, verse 3, and you're trying to consider your brother, but you don't consider your own beam, and the whole thing is there is that the but thou considerest not the beam that's in thy eye. When he says, why beholdest the mote? Basically, that vernacular is between a splinter and a great log, okay? A great beam. But verse 4 says this: how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote or the splinter that's out of your eye, and a beam is in thine own eye? In other words, there's no ability for you to help anyone, as in making judgment, when you yourself are engaged in the same problems and you've got character flaws that stand out so much that, now here's the thing, I think character flaws probably remain a mote in your eye until you start to try to correct someone. Then they automatically, boom, they germinize and go straight from a splinter to a beam. Man, that was pretty good. Thank you, Jesus. They go straight from a splinter to a beam the moment you start to correct. Jesus said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then, in other words, then if you are free from that, then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. In other words, then you are qualified to make spiritual judgment. Now, we're trying, what we're doing in all this is setting you up to say what we said again last week, is that we're raising up fathers, elders in this house. This is our Joel's army. I'd rather have, at this point in time, I'd rather have 25 or 50 than 500. And then 200 more than 2,000 that are all able to make spiritual judgment without the condemnation that comes along with it by trying to make a judgment that you're not qualified to make. Does that make sense? Okay. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. In other words, you have the capacity really to make spiritual judgment, but the moment that you begin to try to correct someone, when you yourself are standing in those same character flaws or such like, then whatever true God-given scriptural ability that you could possess, you have just laid them down, so much so that he says before the swine, before the world, before the onlookers, those that are looking at this, whatever judgment you're trying to make, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearl before swine. Ask. Now, this really is you asking God, if you are in a place or come to a place of really being able to make spiritual judgment and have any ability to extract the splinter In other words, you try to do it when you're walking in it, you're casting a pearl before the swine. The world's going to see this. The church is going to see it. Eventually, it's going to come to nothing, and you're going to be standing there with egg on your face, or bring shame to the gospel. Okay, bring shame to the scripture. The pearl is the mind of Christ, the scripture of God, the wisdom of God. Ask, in this context, you're asking for what? Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God, there's a way to help. This is an intercessory or an intercessor's verse. God, there's a way to help. For most situations, it's behind closed doors in prayer. And then if God gives an opportunity and you are truly, without question, able to speak into that person's life because they submit to you, if your eye is clean or if it doesn't have a beam in it, you'll be able to speak into their life. And you'll be able, but you're asking for them and for their deliverance and for the life of God for them that delivers them out of whatever it is that eventually has the potential to destroy their life and to destroy their spiritual walk. Let me go on further here because we need to get to some other good stuff. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. This asking, receiving, and knocking is all part of trying to help someone else. Or what man is there of you to whom his son will ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? In another gospel it says, how much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And you guys have heard me explain this to candidates that how that this is a fruit of it, but nevertheless, it's the character of God. So you're asking for Holy Spirit guidance to extract these things. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. This is the law and the prophets. Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Do you see how that us walking in a rank where that we are freer, because it is a process, but taking the freedom that we have and marching freer in spiritual judgment, that we're able to be the extractors in a true qualifying manner, not disqualifying us or ourselves by walking in the same character flaws and trying to teach someone else or trying to extract something. That is the definition of hypocrisy. A lot of people will say, I can't go to that church because there's hypocrites there. Well, good luck on trying to find a church that's not. But the definition of hypocrite, according to what we just read, is not people with faults. That's not the definition of hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody that is trying to correct somebody, and they've got the same faults. That's a hypocrite, according to Jesus. You've got a beam, and you're trying to correct a splinter. That doesn't work. That's a hypocrite. Okay? So even if you're messed up, here's the best way not to ever be a hypocrite. Even if you're messed up with character flaws, don't try to counsel anybody. So then you're not a hypocrite, you're just a person with character flaws. But then if you try to start counseling people, you're messed up with character flaws and a hypocrite. So just minus yourself on one of them. Just say, hallelujah, Jesus. I just follow God. Eat your bread in silence. Hallelujah. Matthew 7, 1 through 14 that we just exhorted, that speaking, let's go also to, let me, maybe I'll just read it for you and save you the time. Let me read for you last week, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Let me just say a couple things concerning last week, and I started out saying the path gets narrow as we get closer to the outpouring. But this is where I'll start as far as in bringing in any review of last week. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfect, joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Hallelujah. Now that's the recipe for revival. That's the rank that keeps walking forward. And there's three things that we rehearsed last week. We'll say it again because it's important that we get that out of verse 10. Three things that Paul desired: that they speak the same, they think the same, and they judge the same. Hallelujah. Now, and again, I'll say this. We are not campaigning for, we're not trying to create a cult here, okay? A cult is that you, everybody, there's a guy standing at the pulpit, or there's a guy that's the head, he says it and you don't question it. As far as you don't think, you just do. We're teaching you to be spiritual soldiers, that you trust what your shepherd is saying. So that would automatically put you in a readiness. If you get in a position of, I'm going to just think about everything he says to see if I can come up with something to debate, then that's a wrong posture. That's a rebellious posture. But if you're in a position as the Bereans that says, okay, I believe what he's saying, but I'll check it out, that is a proper posture. That is a proper spiritual posture. So we're not ever trying to create zombies or deadheads or people that just, you know, hear it and then they, you know, okay, pastor said it. Well, I gave the example last week of the two chairs that sat laterally with each other. If somebody had a question, that's how we handle it. That was a good example, wasn't it? So praise the Lord. But we have to come to a place continually that the rank that is marching into revival is speaking the same, thinking the same, and also judging the same. And we talked about judgment, Jesus did right there, as what qualifies you to make true spiritual judgment. The reason why this type of spiritual judgment is so important, that we speak, think, and judge the same way, is because of the building that we are constructing. Now just listen to this, and you understand this. The structural integrity of any building is based upon how solid its foundation is. As long as the foundation is solid without any mixture of weakness, then a building can be placed upon it. A building with a perfect foundation will prove invincible against any storms or natural disasters. See, we're building for the future. Amen? We're building that this foundation lasts until He comes. If I go the way of the grave, if Homer goes the way of the grave, if Miss Barbara goes the way of the grave, if our elders that... the elders that take this up are those that are listening and hearing and seeing how we act and how we interpret the word and how that we are saying this is the gospel that was left here by Jesus and the apostles. The Old Testament fathers or elders of the city would sit at the gates, and I didn't go into all looking up all the scriptures. You can look them up. If you go through Proverbs and some in Psalms, the elders would sit at the gates, okay? And you may want to read some history on that. Their job was to provide wisdom and instruction to anyone that asked. In the church, the elders are the fathers, and last week I talked about there's no gender in that sense. That a woman, and we recognize many of the women here as elders. In the church, the elders are the fathers that are entrusted soundness of doctrine. Their task is to repeat sound doctrine, as it were, at the city gates. They are to instruct the children, young men, and backsliders the way of truth. There is no variance in their foundation. And I just put in here, I desire, as your pastor, and I know that you'd echo this same thing, I desire a church of spiritual judges that can see. They can see, here's the best way to say it, they can see but they don't say. Okay, they can judge around them, they see but they don't say. Okay, now last week we talked about eldership because I was teaching to the elders and I was teaching to future elders, and I said some things that I know is truth just based on what Paul has talked about in eldership as far as one mind, one accord, and we have a confession around here about a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. An elder can think for themselves, interpret for themselves, and as far as in the line of the foundation that we are presenting here, and if they ever have any questions, then they go laterally, they speak with their pastor. But here's the thing, you'll never ever hear, if they are a true elder, unless they had a bad hair day, and then they repent of it, you'll never hear them speaking openly to where it filters down to the congregation. They won't even speak with their best friend. They will actually, if they have a problem, they'll take it before the Lord and they'll take it to the pastor. Why? Because they will not jeopardize the threefold cord. That's simple enough. Amen. So that truth is our ranking file. We keep going forward with one mind and in one accord. Now, this right here that we just said, that he just said, I said this of myself, I desire a church of spiritual judges. They can see, but they don't say. What do you mean, they can see, but they don't say? This Joel's army is not a army of Mary Poppins. Should I say? Okay. Ralph's over here is a good friend of mine. He's big, strong, strapping, 6 foot. He's been walking for a long time every morning. He walks about 4 miles, maybe a year now. He's doing something good for himself. He carries an umbrella for the morning rains and for the sun. Would you believe that my wife drove up to him the other day while he had his umbrella in his hand walking down the road and said, "How you doing there, Mary Poppins?" My goodness. And she wonders why you and Homer give her a hard time. Oh, who is Mary Poppins? That's an old Disney figure. She's like, she doesn't have a clue. We don't want in this army Mary Poppins or flower children. Flower children are like, you know, there was an old song, if you ever go to San Francisco, be sure to wear flowers in your hair. Flower children were the hippies that their motto was make love, not war, smoke dope, and just relax. But there was that epitomizes the figure of like, oh, don't ever think anything amiss about anybody, you know. Those are flower children. They don't have a clue. They couldn't discern if the devil was right in their midst. I desire a rank and file of warriors that will see but don't say. In other words, they say, wait a minute. Not so sure. And I'm not trying to create a paranoia among us. I'm saying there's the world out there that's going to come in, and we're going to stand as the fathers in the gates, and our job is to repeat the same thing that you hear from your pastor, that you hear that we're not coming up with other stuff to say to them. Now, your vernacular may be different. In other words, you know, Barbara may say it different than I say it, but the foundation's still the same. Or Ralph may say it different. You put it in your words, and you may even have other scriptures, satellite scriptures, to teach the same foundation, but when you boil it down, it's still going to be the same message. Got that? Makes sense? Hallelujah. This verse of scripture. Oh, okay. Let's go to Galatians. I'm going to give Robert credit for this. He called me yesterday and we were talking. He just wanted to make some observations in the spirit concerning the Word of God. And I was saying, yeah, man, that is exactly right. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, this is some of the deepest. I mean, this is some of, like, most serious, sober thoughts that you could ever have about how important it is to keep sound doctrine and to say the same things. Okay? Look at verse 6. We're doing real good. Verse 6, this is Paul, and he's writing to the Galatian churches at Galatia. Galatia was not a town. It was a region. Okay, it had a whole bunch of churches in that region. So this letter was going to be passed around. So obviously, just by what Paul says here, you know that Paul is, man, that spirit of false doctrine was back then. Okay, and they were trying to infiltrate the church. And God, boy, he had to be a man of doctrine. That's why God used him to write like 2/3 of the New Testament. But verse 1, or Galatians 1, verse 6 says this, and this is Paul speaking. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And now, how many remember, was it last year? I guess time goes by so fast. I guess last year when we did bayonet fighting, we spent like forever talking about the modern day false teachers. But Paul said, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, now listen to what he said. Now this is, he's talking about himself. This is strong. This is incredibly strong. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong. Do you know what that means? That means if angels come and appear, or if I come back to you and say what I once taught you concerning the foundation, if I come back and say I've got a revelation, I was wrong, I'm correcting myself, he said, whether it be me, myself, that has given you this doctrine, or if angels appear from heaven, let them be accursed. The word accursed means let them be damned to hell. That is strong. He was saying, if I come back to you and say there's another major correction concerning the doctrine of Christ, the blood of Christ, the teachings of Christ, then I tell you, churches of Galatia, let me be damned to hell. Is that strong or what? As we said before, and he repeats himself, as we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him go to hell. That's tough. Whew. That's tough. Hallelujah. Don't be deceived. We were talking last night. I'm pointing to Harry about Star Wars. Remember? I've never been a Star Wars person. It's not that I didn't like it. It's just that I never. And then recently, in the last year or so, I've been watching more when they come on TV, and I'm starting to catch on. I'm only 40 years late to the party. That's it. The Plamondons, they know it. Jim Martin, he knows all about them. They can write scripts on it. But the Revenge of the Sith was on last. I watched that, and that one explained more to me than any of the rest. To me, I was catching it. Okay, I know where Darth Vader came from. And I was like texting Harry, and he goes, that's my favorite one. And I said, wow, this is crazy. This guy that is the epitome of evil throughout all the rest of them, this Darth Vader, he was good at one time. He was a good guy. And then he started messing around and listening to this chancellor. Palpatine. See, he knows it. And the guy started telling him, look, the Jedi Council is, it slowly began to deceive him. And I was texting Harry, I was saying, man, this is good preaching material. And he goes, yeah. And he said, what was it? He said, Chancellor Palpatine, what he wanted to hear, itching ears. Yes. And he'd slowly deceived him. Well, that's how the devil does. And in that story, and some of you say, well, I'm not interested, but it's the same story of isolation. He got him believing they don't care about you. They're the evil ones, and let me show you another side, which was a darker side, which in the movie would help save his wife, it'd save, give him more power, but he became the epitome of evil. So, I'm learning in all matters. Hallelujah. Good stuff. He says good stuff. Hallelujah. So, now I'm going to say this. Let me give this little disc. I don't know if it's a disclaimer or just an asterisk in notes. For those of who are watching on our YouTube, our family out there, many of you are in places that there is no church like this, or like the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa, or like Pastor Jim Martin's church, and some of you are enjoying us on YouTube, or maybe watching Pastor Jim on Sundays, and that's your church, and that's fantastic. So what we'll say right now is situational, based on location, but it would also apply to you if you were close enough to come here or any of those other churches. So there's special situations, okay, in what I'm about to say. This goes back, and this is not, Pastor, are you upset about it? No, I will say I'm not upset about anything, okay? I'm just teaching you guys about spiritual judgment and how that you see but don't say, okay? That's a good way to say it, see but don't say, okay? If someone who once was among us as a regular attender goes missing, unless they're sick, okay, unless they're sick, there's something wrong with their spiritual walk. Now, in other words, if they were once here and then they start missing, Homer, he did a synopsis on it Sunday night when he was teaching. He said, if they are here and then they start just showing up whenever they want to, and then they stop coming on Wednesday. I thought to myself, he gave him the grace that he didn't even start on Sunday nights. And I know Sunday nights are harder for some of you because you live a good ways away. And that's, okay, we'll start with, Homer started with Wednesdays, okay? By the way, we do have Sunday night service, okay? And it's Calling in the Lost. And he said, and you don't see them on Wednesdays. And then you see them sometimes on Sundays or when they want to show up. And then you don't see them at all, but just ever great once in a while. And then the next step is, it's everybody's fault. Okay, let me pontificate, okay? I haven't recently because I haven't been called. I've ministered at the jail in Immokalee. When Hendry County had a prison, I ministered at the maximum security side, and then also the work camp side several times. I've been to the LaBelle jail. I have ministered a number of times with a group and preached and ministered at DeSoto prison, also at Charlotte County prison. I was in there one time that we did we went in there and they did a lockdown. I mean, while we're there, there's a riot fixing to take place and they locked us down in there. I didn't like that at all. I'm saying I've ministered or I've been to the juvenile place in Fort Myers. So that lets you know, I know kind of what I'm talking about. I've been around. This is going to overstretch a little bit, but it'll also, it's pretty close to the truth. Almost everybody in there is innocent, according to them. Not all of them, but when you sit down, if you have any sit down with them, they had a bad attorney. The cops framed them. They had a judge that was racist. They had on and on and on and on. That's the same thing that happens when a person starts gravitating out of here. Then it's everybody's fault. It's usually first my fault, and that's okay. But then after it's my fault, it's going to be your fault later. Don't argue with them. Pray for them. Love them. See, but don't say, okay? In fact, you don't have to wonder, and you don't even have to ask, but privately you know to pray for them. Because they are not, unless they're sick or something like that, and that's the main reason why they're missing, they are not doing as well spiritually as they once were. Now, do you have scripture on that? Yes, I do. If you go back and look at the New Testament example of the first church, they were daily. In other words, the closer you get to God, the more you want to be in church. And you want to be with those that are speaking the same thing. The unity of this army marches in ranks, meaning we speak the soundness of the doctrine of Christ and the apostles. And I said this before, but I have it in my notes, so I'll read it. You will never hear a father quoting. Okay, no, I didn't say it. I didn't say this exactly. But listen to this. You will never hear a father, and this would apply to ladies under that fatherhood ministry. You will never hear a father quoting from a present-day radical grace preacher and affirming that what he says is truth if it contradicts the doctrine that we know is truth. A father won't do that. It's impossible. Our definition for the word grace lives in two totally separate and different dimensions than the radical grace preachers. The grace that we know is defined, and I'll just read it, you don't have to turn, is in Titus 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, and that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Hallelujah. Praise God. I saw this today. This is amazing. You'll like this. Paul said that they were accusing him of, there was people that were so messed up and wanted some kind of affirmation for their definition, per se, you might say, of grace, that they were even trying to include Paul in on it. In Romans chapter 3, it says this in his defense, but if our unrighteousness, because certain ones had a, maybe I should start even before then, but I'll just read this. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And he says, I speak as a man. He said, that's foolishness. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie, that's sin, unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, in other words, people are lying, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation, he says, is just. In other words, there are those who say, basically, what a lot of grace messages are today, the more you sin, there's more grace for it. And Paul is saying, you're talking about the high water mark of idiocy, craziness, is to say, let's do evil so good may come of it. In other words, the more we sin, there's more grace there to provide it for us. So why don't we just go ahead and sin so we can make God real happy that he wants to provide grace for us? And Paul said, we're slanderously reported that we say that, but he said, let their damnation is just. That's absolute. Hallelujah. Oh, I got to take a page out of Homer's playbook from Sunday night. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. We'll follow down through verse 4. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Well, when did he do his suffering? Well, it began in the garden. Luke says great drops of blood that he resisted. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Do you know what suffering in the flesh is, to cease from sin? It is the agonizing, grueling fight to say no to it and stand your ground. Suffering in the flesh is not sickness or any of those kinds. This is what he saw. He says, as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has done what? He ceased from sin. In other words, if you fight it, even if it's a suffering, there will come, you have the life of the new nature in you. It may be grueling. It may be a fight. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his days in the flesh to the lust of men. So you know what he's talking about, to the will of God, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives, it may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wines and revelings and banqueting and abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And I said in that series I did years ago, a few years ago, they don't think it's strange anymore because the church is doing the same thing. We're not getting any persecution. Homer taught an excellent message Sunday night. Part of it was about that, about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the right things. But here he says that if we suffer in the flesh, suffering in the flesh means that sometimes you may have to sweat bullets to keep from sinning. Got that? Suffering means you may have to sweat bullets to keep from sinning. Fight, thank you. Fight till the bell rings. Fight till the bell rings. Now, I used to love watching boxing. It's gotten a little bit crazy now. I used to go over to Homer's house and we'd watch it. But now, with all this other stuff, it's gotten... But some of the greatest fights is not just knockouts. It's when two guys are standing there and they'll fight to the finish. They got the guts to stand there and fight until the bell rings. That last that last round. Fight. Suffering in the flesh is sometimes fighting until the bell rings. Well, for us, the bell doesn't ring till we go there, really. But if you suffer enough at any given point, it will leave. Glory be to God. So fight to the finish. There is a misconception. Now, all of this is not switched gears on you. This is all of us in rank and file marching that we teach as fathers of the faith, those that will come in and sit among us, what we know. And this is what we know about grace. This is what we know. This is what we repeat. The misconception, let me say this about the misconception of grace. Most Christians think that grace to overcome sin is an overwhelming sensation, or that it comes on you and that you're just overwhelmed by grace and that empowers you to stop, meaning that it takes away all urges. True grace feels like this. It might feel like this to the flesh. 99% perspiration, 1% inspiration. 99% just sweating it out and saying, my God, I want to, but I won't. Sweating bullets. I want to, but I don't want to. I want to, but I'll sweat this thing out. Hallelujah. Last, outlast. Remember this. The Holy Spirit is referred to as our helper. He is not referred to as the one that overtakes. His job, and his job will always be, just to help. If you're expecting him to overtake and overwhelm you, thank you. He will only go as far as helping you. Okay? People want an award these days for living righteously. You know, I understand why, when we preach like this, why that we've just got who we have here tonight. I don't even know why I go to this church. No, I'm just kidding. People want an award these days for living righteous. Now Luke 17:10 says, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Now I'm going to act like I'm quoting. Pastor, me and my girlfriend are not having sex. That's wonderful. But you're not going to get an award for that. That's what you're supposed to do. Pastor, yes. Since I've been a Christian, I have never cheated on my wife. Well, that's great. Keep it up. But you don't get an award for that. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Pastor, I'm not looking at porn anymore. Well, praise God. That's a victory. And that's what you should have been doing all along. Pastor, I'm living better than most of the church at large. That's probably true, but God does not judge us on a curve. It does not matter if you're living better than most of the church. What matters is, are you living according to the standards of God's Word? In that, it's important for us to understand how important it is for us to develop a mental toughness. And I know that you could... We understand that true strength comes from the spirit man, right? That's where it derives its power, the born-again nature. Strength to change comes. The Holy Spirit prays for us, makes intercession for us with groanings. So that strength emanates, but it has to come up at some point into the soul. And it has to... have an effect on the soul, because the soul is where the will is at. your spiritual strength to resist. Now, just think about this. You do have to. It doesn't come from the mind. But there has to be a point in which what is generated out of the Spirit and of the Word of God from your born-again nature comes up and produces a toughness in your mind. Because that's where people fail at. That's where they give in and say, it's a program. I can't resist anymore. Your spiritual strength, and I believe everyone in here would agree with this based on what you know about the new nature, your spiritual strength to resist is just in the Spirit, is just as strong as the spiritual strength that Jesus had. Do you realize that? Your spiritual strength inside of you to resist against sin is just, in other words, what was imparted to you. The Holy Spirit has never created a subpar Spirit of Christ. He's never given the same Spirit of Christ that Christ had to resist sin, has never been duplicated less than like 89.9 or 96 point whatever. You got every bit of everything that he was in spirit to resist sin. So really, I want to say hypothetically or theoretically, but those are not good words. In all truth, any temptation that he faced and came out of, you can come out of. Now, the failure is in the soul realm, and that's a learned habit of just giving in and giving in and giving in. So a mental toughness has to be developed. That's about all I got to say about that. Hallelujah. Develop that, and then teach others that. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this wonderful crowd tonight and for those that are listening by YouTube and those that will be listening through the website. We ask you to bless this word. Let it sink deep into our hearts. Let us go to the next level. And as fathers of the faith, speak those things that are applicable to rank following in the footsteps of Jesus. We love you. We thank you. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.